As you know, I like sports. I enjoy watching it. I enjoy playing it. I'm a Seahawks guy. I'm a Mariners guy. And since the Sonics left, I'm now a Golden State Warriors guy. Though I grew up in the backyard of Washington State University, Colfax just 20 minutes away, I'm a University of Washington guy, I think because our good friends went to the U and had all these purple shirts and they would give them to us after their kids were done with them, and I guess that's how I became a University of Washington guy. I enjoy watching all those teams play. In fact, it gives me great pleasure to do so. Watching your favorite teams growing up was actually, though, difficult. There were only so many games televised. If your team wasn't the game of the week or wasn't the nationally televised game of that particular week or weekend, wasn't a featured national game, you had to either listen to the radio if you could find a broadcast of such, or you just simply had to wait for the newspaper the next day to read about it. Now, that has all changed, of course. You can buy cable packages where you can see all kinds of games. In fact, I think you can buy cable packages where you can watch every game. The internet has opened up viewing options as well. And if the game that you want to watch is on at a time where it's difficult for you to do so, now you simply can record it and watch it at your leisure, though I've never figured out how to do that. Some of our more ardent Seahawk fans do that when our beloved Hawks are playing on the East Coast and have a 10 a.m. Sunday kickoff. They're the ones in our fellowship time when they see you coming with a smartphone, start walking in the opposite direction. They don't want to know. They want to watch it later. Now, I don't mind watching recorded games, but if I do, I like to know the outcome first. And if my team loses, I don't want to spend the time watching them do so. But if I know they're going to win, I like watching, doing so with no frustration. I know that at the end, it's all going to work out, even if they're down at halftime or perhaps not playing particularly well. They're going to pull it out because I already know the final score. For instance, months after Super Bowl 48, I enjoyed watching video highlights of the Seahawks and their win over the Broncos. Super Bowl 49 was altogether different. I never watched that game or its highlight since. Literally, the way it ended still sickens me. I watched ESPN for days in the aftermath of Super Bowl 48, hopes to see another highlight or another comment or another interview. I went on a month-long, literally, ESPN blackout after Super Bowl 49. I didn't want to hear a thing about that silly game. All this to say, when I know the outcome of something beforehand and it's a favorable outcome, one that I either want or enjoy, I can watch it over and over again. Talk about it too. Perhaps you're that way. Believer, there is a favorable outcome in our future. Despite however bleak things may be in our life, our families, or in the world, there is an event that is in front of us that is fun to think about, fun to talk about, and that, of course, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you may have thought we were going to talk about that last week when our text before us was Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35. I suspect many of you were challenged to think differently about a text most assume was about Jesus or is about Jesus' return. I made the case those verses were about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, something Jesus said would take place before his generation of hearers would die. That was verse 34 of chapter 24. Our text for the morning about to be read here transitions. It's another prophecy by Jesus. It's another pledge of a certain future event. This time, he does talk about his second coming. And in doing so, he tells us how to wait. And it's very important we listen to him. In fact, our eternal destiny depends upon it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. We pray as we read, you would give us understanding. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and work as we prayed earlier. And we thank you in advance, knowing that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text before us this morning, Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51. I'm going to read those verses now. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is it that we, and I need to be careful with we, because perhaps that's not all of you, well, I'll say me for sure, but why do we believe the first 35 verses were about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and now verses 36 to 51 to the end of the chapter are now about Jesus' second coming? Where's the transition? Where's the flip? Well, actually, right away in verse 36, but concerning that day, we read. In those four words, Jesus transitions from talking about one event, and he now goes on to another, specifically about the days leading up to the Romans surrounding and destroying Jerusalem, the first part, and now that different event, talking about the day Jesus returns. Not only does this opening verse signify that the topic is changing, a general comparison of verses 1 to 35 to verses 36 to 51 shows there's been a shift not only in content, but also in emphasis. A new future event is now being talked about. Let me explain. Verses 1 to 35 describe what we might call abnormal times. Events that aren't always occurring, that are rare, that are unique. Now here is the list of events from those verses that we looked at last time that only occur every once in a while. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, intense persecution for being a follower of Jesus, many false prophets, increased lawlessness, an abomination in the temple, a time when it's better not to be pregnant or nursing, tribulation not seen before, and great signs and wonders performed by false Christs and false prophets. Now, these are abnormal events that Jesus describes in verses 6 to 28. They are unusual events that don't always occur. He calls these things to be on the watch for signs. That was back in verse 3. Now he lists more signs in verses 29 to 31, saying that these unusual signs will also occur, doing so immediately after the craziness described in verses 6 through 28. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not shine, and other rarities will be seen in the sky. Now, Jesus says that when you see these uncommon things happening, his judgment, verse 33, is near. How near? So near that the present generation in which Jesus lived, around 30 AD, wouldn't die until it all happens. As we noted several times last week, Jesus' words in verse 34 say, all these things will take place before that generation dies off. The generation living in Jesus' day, a generation typically described as being 40 years. But after the transition of verse 36, a very different kind of times is described. Times that we would describe not as abnormal, but normal. In fact, so normal, Jesus will inject a warning to those living in them. That everything will be so normal, complacency easily can set in. I'll have more on that later. Now, in verses 36 to 51, Jesus is talking about his second coming, an event he says that no one knows when it will occur. In fact, Jesus says, demonstrating his full humanity and how that all interacted with his deity, it's difficult for us to grasp and understand, but Jesus says that even he didn't know when God would designate his return, verse 36. Whereas in the previous section, signs were given to tip off the observant when Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. Signs that would be apparent for us if we're looking that we would see and then we would know, okay, now it's going to happen. Many would know when it was going to happen if they were paying attention to the signs. But Jesus describes the time of his second coming as being much different. That when it happened, everything would be quite normal. It will be like the days of Noah, Jesus says in verse 37. Well, what was the days of Noah like? Well, everybody was living life with not a care in the world. Eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, we are told. In other words, everyone was living their life as they had before. There was nothing unusual going on to suggest anything was on the horizon. There was an odd, strange guy named Noah building a huge boat, but no one expected that man a flood was coming to sweep everything away. Verse 39. Just regular day-to-day stuff going on. So everyone thought that is until the torrential rains came and there was nowhere to flee. Noah and his family were prepared, but the rest of humanity was oblivious to the coming judgment. Likewise, so it will be upon the return of Jesus. But not everyone will be ill-prepared when Jesus comes back. Verses 40 to 41 indicate some will be ready. There's two men working in the field. One is ready, the other is not. Two women grinding at the mill. One is ready, the other is not. The man and the woman ready are saved. The man and the woman not ready are not. There's nothing here in these verses saying anything about the rapture. Christianity's majority view in our time of an event leading up to Jesus' return. There's nothing here about believers vanishing and cars and airplanes and all of that stuff that we see bumper stickers talking about. This text is about some people being ready and other people who are not. This is why Jesus says what he does in verse 42, the very next verse. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, the theme of readiness continues in the next verse. Jesus saying that thieves don't advertise when they're coming. Obviously, if they did, we'd know when they are, we would be ready. Likewise, we must be ready, says Jesus, verse 44, even saying, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The predictions keep coming, though, don't they? I heard of another large conference in our area a few weeks back that promised charts and information that would make Jesus' return known, so it was advertised. There are many websites promising the same. I looked at a few. They disqualify themselves just by making the prediction. Please don't support or listen to people who believe they can tell you when Jesus is coming back. They can't. Jesus says it's an hour no one expects, and he says no one knows when that will be. No one means no one. Jesus closes with a parable that communicates the point he's been making. A master returns to find his faithful servant doing what he was supposed to be doing, and the master blesses that servant for doing so, verse 46. The opposite is shown next, of the master returning to find an unfaithful and foolish servant not doing what he was supposed to be doing. The master returns at an unexpected hour, and it doesn't go well for the unsuspecting servant. In fact, as Jesus often does during his final week of earthly ministry, He says hell is reserved for those who don't believe in him or who are not found doing what they have been told to do. More parables in chapter 25. In fact, that entire next chapter, there's two parables and some very specific teaching regarding this very strong theme, that is the need to be watchful and ready. In Luke's parallel account, he closes this section with Jesus emphasizing the need to be watchful for both future events Jesus had been talking about in this chapter. Remember, his audience lived around 30 AD. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, according to Matthew 24, 1 through 35, and to stand before the Son of Man, the second coming of Jesus, according to Matthew 24, 36 to 51. Now, let's spend some time here with what we call application. Through the ages, many have believed that they live during the time Jesus will return. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Actually, it's the way all Christians through the ages should live. It's the way we should live. That's the message of Matthew 24. Be ready. Jesus isn't done talking about it either, as we'll see next week, and actually the next 3 weeks as we move into the next chapter. Now, after 2,000 years of waiting, however, the temptation is to be not ready. The years have come, the years have gone, still no Jesus. The Apostle Peter, in the third chapter of his second letter, warns against this kind of thinking. This kind of thinking, you see, already had set in, and it was only 35 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. People were already going, what's the deal with this delay stuff? They will say, according to Apostle Peter, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Peter's bringing up Noah, the flood, just as Jesus had. He continues, but by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Oh, there's that theme again. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The apostle continues, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All of that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. So we wait. We wait like all generations before us. No predictions when Jesus is coming. After all, once again, no one knows. We wait with expectation, however, doing so ready. But what does ready look like? The Apostle Paul addresses that question directly in his first letter to the Thessalonians that was read this morning by Jay. Listen to his language, similar language describing Jesus' second coming. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, for the third time. There it is again. Now, while people are saying, the apostle continues, there is peace and security, that is, normal times, This sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they'll not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Here's now what ready looks like. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we are to be, here it is, alert, sober, living a life of faith, hope, and love. And that's what it means to be ready. Answering this same question in 1 Corinthians 15, after talking about the return of Jesus, the Apostle Paul succinctly describes what ready looks like this way. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, I called this kind of Christian living a number of years ago holy sweat living. Not the greatest phrase, but I like it. Remember, I like sports. And that's really what it is. It's what the Christian life is to look like. Christian is to be alert, sober, consist of faith, hope, and love, and to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in good works. That's a life of holy sweat. It's what ready looks like. Now, John Bunyan, in his masterful Pilgrim's Progress, writes of a place called the Enchanted Grounds. It's a place that Christian and his companion, Hopeful, must pass as they make their way, as many of you know, on the King's Highway headed for the Celestial Kingdom. Bunyan writes, I then saw in my dream that they went on till they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy if he came a stranger into it. And here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take a nap. Christian quickly responding, by no means, said the other, lest sleeping we never wake up. Hopeful, why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian, do you not remember that one of the shepherds, pastors, bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. You see, the Christian life is a vigilant one. It is to exhibit holy sweat. It's what being ready looks like, waiting for the return of Jesus, which may or may not come in our lifetime. We don't know. But it doesn't matter. If he comes on our watch, we will be ready and waiting, being the faithful servant of Jesus' parable this morning. If he doesn't, well, then we die ready. Sadly, most live and die not knowing or not caring there is a coming storm. There is one coming. But like those of Noah's day, they eat, they drink, they marry, and then they do it all over again with seemingly not a care in the world. They live life in the enchanted ground, drowsy, no holy sweat. They live as if they're on vacation all the time. But we know the end. The believer knows the end of the story, how all this ends. And by knowing such, our lives are to be lived differently. They have to. They have to be. Our priorities are different. We live mindful of eternity. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know when he does so bringing people to glory, or he does so taking people to judgment and punishment. The danger is to forget this. And the added danger is that the passing of each day is like the one before it, and probably will be followed by one like it. And instead of being alert and sober, we become dull and intoxicated, our spiritual senses unaware, and our lives filled with the love of this world. It's very easy to get drowsy down here. Very easy indeed. And that is what it was like in the days of Noah. And Jesus says this morning that is what it will be like in the days of his second return. That won't describe everyone, however. Like the man working in the field with an eye to heaven, and like the woman working at the mill doing the same, we too expectantly wait our Savior from heaven. We will be ready. We must be ready. And what a day it shall be. Which is why we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for sleeping. Forgive us for taking what we say is a short nap, but soon becomes one we take virtually all our life. Father, the heavy prompting here from our Lord and Savior is that there is a need to be ready, and in the next couple of weeks, he will hammer down in such a way, the fear is that we won't be. Heavenly Father, we pray this day we would look expectantly to the heavens, not knowing that perhaps today, but living each day as if it was. Father, thank you for what awaits us. It's a wonderful future for all who by faith are in Jesus and whose lives look like that out of gratitude, expectantly waiting the return of our Savior, our King. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.